So what's it take to be a missionary? A world changer? Perhaps God's looking for someone just like you?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, it just dawned on me that the music that you're hearing ties directly in with someone sitting in the studio here with me. Every year at our school, we have a missions conference to support, help, spread the word of what our missionaries, our grads are doing around the world. We've had a special missions emphasis week this whole week on the Line of Fire. I hope you've been as stirred as I have. And the director of our missions department, Dr. Josh Peters, told our then worship leader, one of our grads, Aaron Kreider, you need to write a new song for the missions conference. And he wrote this amazing mission song, Shake the Nations, Change the World, We Need a Revolution. And it's my joy to have in the studio with me two of my dear friends, closest co-workers, faithful laborers for many years together with us here at Fire, Dr. Josh and Toby Peters. I'll introduce them in one moment. If you're just tuning in, you've missed amazing testimonies through the week, and we are not having our normal programming each day, but we are live. So if you want to call with a question for our missionaries, for our missions leaders, here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you missed any of the broadcasts through the week, by all means, go to my website and listen online. You'll be stirred, you'll be encouraged, you'll be challenged, you'll be blessed. Go to askdrbrown.org. And just click on the Line of Fire. So here's what happens. God begins to move powerfully by his Spirit in Pensacola, Florida in 1995. Thousands of people rededicating their lives to the Lord, getting saved for the first time. Fire of God burning in their hearts. God calls me down to be part of what's happening there, to serve with the leaders. Speaks to me, we need to raise up a ministry school to equip people and export the fire around the world. We raise up a school, and early on as we're doing that, God sends us some faithful laborers with years of experience in missions. They become a core part of our team, and so many of our grads end up on the mission field that we have to form our own missions organization, which is now called Fire International, to cover them. And you're going to hear directly from the directors of that. So Josh and Toby, great to have you on the Line of Fire today.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Thanks, Mike. It's great to be here, too.
All right. Now, Josh, you weren't always a missionary leader or even an on-fire Christian. Tell me about you before you were saved, man.
Well, before I was born again, I was a firefighter in High Point, North Carolina. I was EMT-2, drove the fire truck, and smoked a lot of dope while I was waiting for the fire bell to ring.
How old were you at this time?
23, 24, 25.
Were you dealing drugs as well?
Or? Yes, it was the thing to do in my day.
All right, so you were lost.
Totally lost.
Lost firefighter. How did God get hold of you?
Well, one night when I was experimenting with more drugs in my body than I knew what to do with, it took me on a journey into outer space. And when I finally ended that journey into this darkness, my life began to flash before my eyes of all the bad things I'd ever done.
Mm.
And great guilt just overwhelmed me. And from that darkness, there was a demon that literally walked out of that darkness and brought a chain and began to wrap me in that chain. And he looked me in the eye and he said, I've come to take you.
Wow. So there's a real devil out there.
There's a real devil out there, but there's also a real God. Because when I was so full of the fear of dying, because I knew that I was on this road to death because I had overdosed on these drugs, and now my life was ending, I began to cry out, oh God, help me. Three times I screamed with all that was within me, and I'm sitting in a room full of people drinking, doing drugs, and I don't know whether they knew what I was doing, but I was oblivious to them.
All right, so you are about to be sucked down into hell by the devil himself, and you're crying out to God for mercy. Find out what happened. Find out how God made a man of God out of a lost firefighter, and then brought you and Toby together, sent you on the mission field. Friend, God wants to say something to you today.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the special Missions Week. Later today, second hour, I'm going to give a couple of interesting Jewish ministry updates, share some of what happened down in Florida last week as we're getting some more updates from the outreach lecture we did. But our focus this week is missions and how God can use you, whoever you are, wherever you live, whether he's sending you to your own family or whether he's sending you to the ends of the earth. If you have a question for our guest, 866-348-7884. I'm joined by Josh and Toby Peters. Dr. Peters, his wife Toby, are really key foundations here at FIRE. Without them, FIRE would not be who and what it is. And among other leadership responsibilities they have, their main focus is helping to oversee our army of missionaries around the world. Josh, when we last left you, you were in your mid-20s, a lost drug-using firefighter, basically overdosing, the devil about to snatch you down to hell. You're in a room full of other people getting high, crying out to God. What happened?
Well, as soon as I had come to the end of myself, I knew my life was over. I cried out, "Oh, God, help me." And immediately, the darkness disappeared. There was a very brilliant white light. And when the room became lit again, I found myself looking into a picture on the wall of Jesus with his hands out like, you know, we have in our homes.
Was there actually a picture, a photograph?
Real picture there. And I looked. Well, I mean, what's the odds of waking up from that moment, looking into the eyes of this picture and hearing these words, "Son, if you will just follow after me, I'll make something out of your life."
Wow. Isn't that the gospel in a 1 second message?
That's the gospel in a nutshell. I made the decision and I haven't looked back.
How many years ago was that, Josh?
Well, that was 1973.
1973. All right. And you've been to maybe 50 plus nations, seen amazing things. I want to talk about that in a moment. But Toby, do you have the same background? Drugs, crazy living. Was that you?
No, I'm just the opposite, actually. I was the good little girl, grew up in church. You know, we joke about the fact that I was saved in the womb because I really don't remember a time when I didn't know that Jesus loved me and died for me and that he was my savior. I grew up in church. My parents were both church members, and we just always had that. I always had that knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. So I really don't remember a specific time when he was not there.
Mm. And, you know, you both destroyed the two main sets of excuses. You know, one, I was too messed up. God could never use me. The other, well, I've always just been a church
That's
kid.
Right.
I don't have a great
That's
testimony.
Correct.
All right. Now, there's a whole story about God bringing you together. But let's go first to you getting out on the mission field, Indonesia and Malaysia. I mean, Josh, aren't missionaries like made of different substance, and they when they walk, their feet don't even touch the ground, and maybe they know like 11 languages fluently before they go on the field. Is that an accurate picture?
Well, I think that's what we all are in our own minds, but that's not the reality of it. No, we're just normal people loving God, going and getting the knowledge we need to be leaders, and then we heed the call to go. When God said, "Go to Malaysia," I said, "I don't know where that is." And I had to get on a map to find it.
Oh, hang on. I've been talking to our missionaries this week. So we had one who ends up in Africa who had told God, she's in her 60s now, "I'll go anywhere but India or Africa," right? Then I'm talking to two that were in Ukraine, and both of them had wanted to go to Africa. In fact, Steve Christner, I never heard this part of his story. He thought Ukraine was in Africa.
Right.
And he's going to churches raising funds for Ukraine, Africa. And people are giving him money. And he literally gets off the plane and is surprised to see white faces.
Yes. That really shows us how ignorant we are of what's really out in the world and the needs that are out there.
Right.
All right. So why go so far away? I mean, there are plenty of things to do for the Lord here in America. Why go to Indonesia, Malaysia?
Well, my mother asked me the same question. Aren't there sinners here in the U.S.? And I said, yes. I said, but the difference is that sinners here are sinners by choice, because they hear the gospel, they're in church, their churches and radio stations like this one that provide the activity for the ability to be born again. Folks outside of this nation, they're out there by chance, and they never get to hear the gospel.
So the price has been paid for forgiveness of their sins, the door is open, but no one's going to tell them.
That's it.
And do you missionaries experience things like culture shock and homesickness? And
culture shock is a big thing. Homesickness is a big thing. But it doesn't last long because your heart is tuned toward the purpose of God. Things begin to get normalized very quickly.
And when you were in Indonesia, something started to really happen in the church there. What were you seeing? Churches planted, people being saved, baptisms. What was going on there?
We started a Bible school with 18 students, 18 Indonesian students, and from that the church grew to over 15,000.
Wow.
We averaged somewhere between 400 and 500 water baptisms every 30 days. And it's still going on even today, and we're not talking about water baptizing the same people over and over and over again.
Really?
New converts.
So this is several decades then, the work continues.
This has been since 1986.
Wow.
I've personally been in water baptismal tub with more than 25,000 people, and that's going to a conservative number.
And it was just preaching the gospel and the power of the Spirit.
Yes, power evangelism.
All right. Now, I want to talk more about that, some of the adventures on the field, but you went through a loss that would get a lot of people off the field, discouraged for life. Your wife, Barbara, died of cancer. So here you are, a missionary serving God. Now you're in the States serving God. Your wife dies. How is it that you continued in ministry and, in fact, burning brighter now than before?
Well, it's the pure grace of the Holy Spirit that gets into your heart and gets into your life. And as He directed me every step through every minute of her death, even to the very last breath when I'm standing there, He is speaking to me about what I should and shouldn't do for her. And when I released her, she immediately went into heaven. It was a remarkable moment. It was a very difficult time. But at the same time, people would say, well, now what are you going to do? And I'm thinking, what else is there to do? My call is still my call. I still love God. I'm not mad at Him. He walked me through this death.
So tragedy doesn't stop the call of God?
No, not at all.
Cancer doesn't stop the call of God?
No, not at all.
All right. Now, in the background, God is seeing all of this and working ahead. And Toby, how come you, as a single person loving the Lord, certainly marriageable, how come you hadn't married all these years?
Well, that was a question, actually, that someone else had asked me a number of years before. I was a single woman. I had gone through Bible school. I had, kind of expected the MRS degree along with my Bachelor of Theology degree, but it never happened. And
you were traveling, singing, and things like that.
I had my own ministry. I was traveling and singing, and there was just never anyone that gave me the opportunity.
Uh-huh.
And in fact, like I said, somebody asked me one time, Toby, why aren't you married? And I asked him, I said, well, do you want the spiritual reason or do you want the natural reason? And he said both. And I said, well, the spiritual reason is that God has me single because He can use me as a single more productively right now at this point in my life. And the natural reason is I can't find anybody with enough guts to ask me out to dinner. So,
you're a pretty focused young woman of God,
yes.
and someone was going to have to overcome that to get
yes,
there.
Yes, I was very determined to follow Jesus.
And you actually knew the Peters family through this time and helped with the kids?
Absolutely. He and Barbara were my cell group leaders. I was in their cell group for years. They used to pray for me, for my husband, and they were on the board of my ministry, and I knew the family very well. I prayed for Barbara for her healing, and prayed for Josh as I watched him struggle with the hopelessness of the situation.
Yeah, and in the midst of all this, God has His amazing plan. So I've only known the two of you as a couple these last 15 years or so, but it had only been, 5 years before that you had passed through this? Yeah, roughly.
Yeah.
Okay.
Roughly.
Mm-hmm. So, all right, we got a minute and a half, and there's a whole lot to the story, but God speaks supernaturally to you, Toby?
Yes, He spoke very clearly to me just a couple of days after Barbara's service, memorial service, that I was going to marry Josh Peters. And I thought that was the dumbest thing I had ever heard in my life. And I put it back on God. I said, okay, God, if this is what you want me to do, you're going to have to tell him because he's going to have to pursue this, not me.
Guess what God did? He told me.
So He speaks to you.
He spoke very clearly.
And how did you react?
My first reaction when God said I was coming out of her office having her sign a check, and we were just kind of batting back and forth some information, and I walked away, and the Lord said, you must be good to her. She is going to be your next wife. And I just kept walking, and I said, I rebuke you, devil, in Jesus' name.
Not that you didn't find her to be an attractive woman of God.
Beautiful woman. That's why men were intimidated. She's so pretty, and she's gifted.
So, all right. I hate to keep stringing this out with our listeners here. We come back. I just want you to tell us why you were rebuking Satan, all right? And then let's talk about an adventure or two on the field. And I know there's something you want to say to our listeners and pastors, ministry leaders in particular. Make sure you don't miss this next segment. So why does a man of God rebuke the voice of God, think it's the devil, when God's setting him up with his wife? Stay tuned.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hi, friends. If you've been missing any of this show, you need to catch all of it. And when our young daughter May came through our ministry school, her number one favorite faculty member was not her dad, not some of the other great teachers, but her number one favorite teacher was Dr. Peters. And he's always known for wonderful, deep content, covering all his material, and some good stories as well. So, Josh, you've lost your wife to cancer. You're moving on with life. You're calling. You've known Toby Peters for years. She's been in your home group. She's now helping in different ministry aspects that help with your kids. God speaks to her. She's never married. God speaks to her. She's going to marry you. She says, Lord, you're going to have to tell him. And when God speaks that to you, and you knew the voice of the Lord through these years, you rebuke Satan. I mean, why? Why didn't you just say, wonderful, praise the Lord, this is incredible? Why did you think this could not be the voice of the Lord?
Well, for one, I thought it was a little too soon after Barbara's death. And two, this is a very beautiful, intelligent woman, and I didn't think I would ever have an opportunity to have two great women in my life to be married to.
You don't mean at the same time?
At the same time.
Just clarify here.
At the same time.
Clarify here. So Barbara's gone to be with the Lord. So you just thought this is the devil or your own mind.
And in time, God began to speak to me about asking her out. That's a long story, but I finally got up enough courage to ask her out with the hope she would say no, to clarify that this was not God but the devil trying to rope me into something I didn't need.
Yeah, and how many years ago was that now since you've been married?
We've been married 18 years.
18 years, yeah. And what a great match. A match made in heaven, clearly. And I remember one breakfast after we'd been on some leaders' retreat, you guys were sharing a lot more of the story. We were just in stitches at the table. I mean, just amazing. But one of the things you've done for years now, even though you're based in the States, you're constantly out in the field and you're working with our missionaries around the world, but you take folks on short-term trips, which I strongly encourage everyone listening to find a way to get out on a short-term missions trip, even if it's within the States, to go to another location and minister. But give me an example of some of the kinds of things you've seen, Josh, on some of these short-term trips.
Just a couple of years ago, we took a group from Fire Church and Fire School of Ministry. We went down to Mexico and to Guadalajara. One of our missionaries, someone had given him a tent that would hold about 800 people.
Mm-hmm.
And we set that up, and we set it up for, we called it a week of miracles. And we handed out posters. We went out to the streets. We shared what we were doing. And people began to come. We preached the gospel. And then we believe in the power of God and the kingdom of heaven to be manifest on the earth. And as we prayed for people, they were saved, delivered, and healed from powerful demonic oppressions. And one particular lady, she was about 4 foot something, and we had prayed for her, and we were asking for testimonies. And she got up, and she was smiling from here to next week because God had opened her left eye. She was totally blind in her left eye, and God had totally healed her eye.
Thank God.
Both eyes seeing clearly. The next night, I see her down front at the altar call, and all these people are surrounding her, and they look like her family. And what I discovered was she'd gone home and told them about what God had done for her. And so not only did her sons and daughters, but her grandchildren, they all came. They were all born again the next night.
Really? Powerful. All right, but hang on. Maybe these were just emotional conversions. Maybe the tent was packed. You close up the tent. Everyone goes home. Has there been any lasting fruit?
We were there for 7 days. We started the Encounter Church in 7 days with 50 people, and now that church is running
about
150 to 200 people in less than 3 years.
And they've planted churches out of that church as
well. They planted three other churches from that church in 3 years ago.
Incredible. And what happened to the people who went along with you?
The church members, they were extremely touched. They were they fully participated in the ministry. You know, that's what we like to see is the body of Christ being the body of Christ. It wasn't just a Josh Peters show where he did all the preaching and all the praying. It was our church members, our students that would go and they shared and they testified and they preached and they laid hands on the sick and they saw healings, and that was what's so exciting. So they come back knowing that God uses them, knowing that the power of God flows through them, and we love to see the body of Christ activated throughout the world.
So it's God's power, and it's the message of Jesus, and God's just looking for people who'll make themselves available.
Absolutely.
Everyone can do it.
Yeah, if we yield our lives to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am, send me, use me. He'll use us in different ways, but he'll use every one of us. All right, Josh, we're going to be brutally honest, you and I, which is also how we live every day of our lives.
That's right.
Toby as well. But we're going to be brutally honest. And I want to say something first to my listening audience, then I want to give you a minute to talk to pastors and leaders. Every week we have special resource offers, and every week folks take advantage of these, and sometimes we get a flood of people, lots and lots of interest in this resource or that. Often we'll say, for a gift of any size, we'll bless you with something, and we get lots and lots of people taking advantage of that. This week in particular, I wanted the Line of Fire to get more response and bring in more funds than any other week we ever had. Why? Because we're supporting missionaries around the world, and our work is expanding around the world. And you know, you live in the same community with us. It's not going in our pockets. And to my shock, we had gotten the lowest responses of any week I think I've ever done. I mean, people saying amazing shows, my life is being changed. And I thought, how in the world? I mean, we're not gimmicky here. You know, get this bracelet, and if you wear it, your hair will grow back. You know, or put on this medal, and when you wear it, you'll make $1 million a minute. You know, here we are saying, hey, help us with the gospel, spread the gospel around the world, and yet we got so far, believe it'll change today, about the lowest response of any week I can remember, just saying, hey, stand with us, we want to bless you, we'll send you something as well. And Josh, you see that in the churches. Just take a minute. We're short on time, but talk candidly to pastors and leaders, please.
For all the pastors who are listening in out there, let me encourage you to get behind your missionaries, because we are all called to go into all the earth, to every nation. And it saddens me that many pastors and leaders treat missionaries as second-class citizens or second-class leaders when they do as much work, if not 10 times more than most in this country. Just love me. But they're out there. They're working hard. They're serving well. They're doing the jobs of sometimes three or four ministers, and yet we require them to beg for a few dollars a month, and it's just not appropriate.
And we got the money for the new coffee setup and for the new carpet and for the new this and that, and for a missionary that needs a few hundred dollars a month.
Right.
We don't have that.
If it wasn't for, you know, the pastor's congregation supporting him, I mean, he is also a missionary. Share the wealth.
Yeah, what we're saying is, friends, get behind the missionaries that come to your church and your friends on the mission field. And right now, stand with me as we stand with our missionaries around the world. I need every one of you that can to call this number now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. And for your gift of any size, and I literally mean any size, I'm going to send you a signed hardcover copy of my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, which is $25 plus postage. I'm going to sign it. But your gift of any size, sow into this gospel work, not just radio, but around the world. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. Be generous as God's been generous with you. 1-800-278-9978. And to find out what our missionaries are doing, go to fire-international.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, are you ready? Are you ready? Oh, I'm serious. Just had a great talk with two of my faithful Fire team members, part of our leadership team, Josh and Toby Peters. And trust me, the two of them could tell you stories from around the world and here in America, but especially from around the world, for hours and hours and hours. And you'd laugh and you'd cry and you'd rejoice. They've been on the front lines. But I know many of you are not called overseas. Many of you are not called to be in Indonesia or Malaysia or Mexico or Mongolia. You're called to the States. And what can you do right here in the States? Some of you live in some rough areas. You want to make an impact. Some of you walk the streets, and I've done it, different neighborhoods where I've lived or as I've ministered in New York City, walk the streets at night and prayed and said, oh God, how can you touch this area? How can I break through? What can we do? And I've got a guest who's been part of our Fire family for years. He's now based in Atlanta, who has taken the gospel to the streets of America for years. He is living it out, the real deal, from working with the homeless to sharing the gospel when he's in business and has an opportunity to talk with someone. Just a regular guy, a disciple, following Jesus. And friends, you will be stirred. If you have a question for my guest, number to call is 866-348-7884. Joel Crumpton in Atlanta. Hey, how you doing, man?
Doing great, Dr. Brown.
It's great to speak with you, Joel. Hey, how long ago did the Lord save you?
Wow, it's been about, 34 years, something like that.
34 years. And how long...
1978.
How long have you been taking the gospel on the streets?
Pretty much from the beginning. That's where I've where my heart has always been. I didn't know what I was doing at first, obviously.
Uh-huh.
And I've learned a few things over the last 34 years.
Yeah, I would think so. So you've been sharing the gospel, going on the streets, and when you were doing secular work, if you had an opportunity to share the gospel with someone, you did it. There's no law against telling people about Jesus. But Joel, let's start here first. Do you find that a lot of the evangelistic message that is being preached in America, when we do reach out, when we do share the gospel face-to-face or radio or TV, do you find that a lot of it is watered down and bypasses the message of repentance?
Absolutely. I sure do.
Yeah, well, talk about it. I mean, what is the gospel, and why is the repentance message so important?
Well, it's especially important in America because of the fact that it's been watered down for so many years and in so many circles. I mean, the people that we work with, for instance, primarily are homeless. Many of them, over 80% of them, are drug addicts or alcoholics or both. Or some of them are sex addicts. Some of them are homosexuals, and they're addicted to perverted sex, and they've heard the watered down version of the gospel for so long that many of them can quote a lot of scripture, but they don't live it. They don't walk it out. They think that just because you know what the Bible says, that's just sufficient, and there's no necessity or urgency placed upon them to repent, to turn away from their sin, to surrender unconditionally all that they are and all that they have to Jesus Christ. All they're told, and they have a tendency to think that as long as I believe that the Bible is true without living like it's true necessarily, that everything is fine. And that's one of the things that I have to deal with on a weekly basis.
Yeah, and especially, Joel, as you've ministered in different parts of the South, maybe some of our listeners in maybe Northeast United States think, hey, a lot of people haven't heard much of the message, but especially in the South, that they hear the message, they hear church stuff, they think because they've gone to church or prayed a little prayer, they're okay, and they're lost in sin. My friends, Joel has taken the gospel and power to the streets and is seeing radical results.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Have you ever seen someone, for the purpose of evangelism, carrying a large cross down the street? I remember seeing someone doing that, thinking, why are they doing that? Why would someone be carrying a large cross down the street? That's an odd thing to do. Well, my guest, Joel Crumpton, part of our Fire family, one of our Fire missionaries, for some years has used that as an evangelistic technique on the streets of America. Joel, first, where did you get this idea to carry a large cross, to drag it down the street? And then, secondly, what kind of fruit have you seen in doing it?
Well, I first got the idea. I mean, I'd heard about Oscar Blessed. I think a lot of Christians have heard about him. And then I knew of a man in the Atlanta area who did that. And I actually went with him a few times. And even though he carried the cross, I noticed a lot of people came up to him to talk to him instead of him having to think of a way to strike up a conversation. And then with a complete stranger, of course, on the street. And then figure out a way to swing the conversation over to spiritual things without running the people away. I noticed that by carrying the big cross, people that were already thinking about eternity or thinking about their relationship with God that maybe weren't even right with God would be drawn over to them. And I've noticed that over the years when I carry the cross, it draws people out of the crowd who are a lot more in a state of mind where they want to converse about the subject of their salvation, as opposed to just striking up a conversation with anybody.
Right. But isn't it embarrassing, Joel, to do something like that? I mean, it draws attention to yourself, and obviously they know you're going to talk about Jesus. Isn't that embarrassing?
Not at all. Not at all. I mean, there was a time when it was at first, but I've gotten accustomed to it. People snicker at me sometimes, and some people use profanity and curse me out. I've had people throw things at me as they drive by. Usually, young people.
But how come that doesn't bother you?
When I think about what Jesus, the shame that he went through, I mean, he was stripped and nailed to a cross for us. And I just can't. To me, what I'm doing is nothing compared to that. I mean, just to give people a stark reminder, a bold reminder of what Jesus did for all of us is, to me, it's more of an honor than an embarrassment.
Yeah, and Joel, that's because you're a disciple. That's because you're a follower of Jesus. And it's an exhortation to the rest of us to ask, am I ashamed of Jesus? No, not all of us are called to physically carry a cross down the street. But it is a question, would I be willing to be identified with him? Am I willing to be identified with him in his death? Do I mind if people mock me for the gospel? And yeah, you're right, Joel, and you speak to all of us when you say it's an honor. So tell me some of the things you've seen God do in front of your eyes. I know you tell the truth. I've worked with you over the years. You've had many of our students working with you. You've helped teach our students at times. And I know you've seen God do some amazing things. First, tell me about some of the people who have come in repentance, where you've really seen not just people praying a little prayer, but and I know there's so many stories you could tell, but share one or two with us where you've really seen people right on the streets come under conviction and right there repent of their sins.
Well, I remember one time I was carrying the cross. We had some very young people that were out evangelizing with us, and they just wanted to walk with me, I guess, because I'm an older guy, and they felt a little more comfortable with me. And we encountered some, there were two lesbian women and a homosexual young man that saw me with the cross, and one of them was a little more militant, but she came over to me and said, "Are you trying to make some kind of a statement?" And I said, "As a matter of fact, I am." And she said, "Well, what kind of statement are you trying to make?" And I said, "Well," and I started just going into the message of the cross and Jesus did to set us free from our sins and not just from the consequences. And after a few minutes, it came out that these two ladies were lesbians, and that the young man was a homosexual. And I just lovingly told them the truth. And right before my eyes, and it's unusual, I have to admit, it's unusual for homosexuals to get under deep conviction in a group. You know, maybe one of them by themselves, but when they're in a group, usually two, you know, if one of them's getting under conviction, the other two will try to talk them out of it. But in this particular situation, Dr. Brown, all three of these people came under deep conviction in just minutes.
Mm.
And you could see it in their faces. One of them was pacing and saying, "Are you telling me that I'm going to have to move out with my lover?" And I said, well, it's a long story. I mean, so much happened. We were there for probably 45 minutes talking to them. But at the end of the evening, at the end of that 45 minutes, all three of these people fell down on their knees in a very public place.
Right on the street.
Right on the street. I mean, right on the sidewalk at a MARTA, at a bus, at a train station, a very large 5 points MARTA station. And people were walking past us in both directions. It was a pretty crowded area. But they fell on their knees and began to weep and surrender their lives to Jesus. And it was a powerful moment. It was one I'll never forget.
Really? Now, Joel, you have mentioned a few times homosexual men and women. Do you have some kind of animosity towards them, or some kind of hatred towards them that you mentioned them a few times? Yeah. So tell me your feeling towards those who don't know the Lord, especially those who oppose and mock. How do you feel about them?
Oh, I love them. I grieve for people that are not right with God, because I know what it's like to be away from God. I know what it's like to be a backslider. I mean, many years ago, not long after I was converted, I had backslidden and stayed in a backslidden state for over a year. So whether it's a homosexual, whether it's a drug addict or an alcoholic or just a churchgoer that's away from God, I feel the same compassion for them, because in essence, they're all in the same boat. But those who die outside of surrender and outside of a real commitment and deep love relationship with Jesus Christ are going to have the same faith in the end, and I feel compassion for them. Now, there's no animosity whatsoever. Now, sometimes I receive animosity from some of them, but they don't receive it from me. And that was one of the things that I think really struck those three people, was they wanted me to be angry at them. They wanted me to come across. They were trying to stir me up to anger, but I just spoke the truth very plainly, very lovingly. And I could just see that because I came across not in a hateful way or a condemning way, but in a very plain, personal, pointed, and compassionate way, they just seemed to melt down before the message of repentance and surrender.
And of course, Joel, I know your heart well, and I know the love that motivates you towards all people. Of course, sometimes I play the devil's advocate in asking questions, because I know the truth of what's in your heart. But Joel, one of the most fundamental things for you has not just been the boldness to go out on the street, and of course, you're relational. You're going to witness to your neighbor and coworker if you're working in the business world, but you've had the boldness to go on the street. You've been moved by compassion. You have a message where you tell people the truth. You don't just candy coat something and say, pray this little prayer and go to heaven. You tell them what it really means to follow Jesus. But you've also seen as a key element the power of the gospel to touch people. Joel, have you ever prayed for people in wheelchairs on the streets?
Lots of times.
How about people who are blind or deaf? You ever prayed for them on the streets?
Yes, sir. We saw a blind man healed just maybe a couple of weeks ago. We were out feeding the homeless, and a man came across the street. I did not know he was blind, but he said they call me Pastor Joel on the street, the homeless dude. So he said, "Is Pastor Joel over here?" And he was looking not at me, but like he was looking for Pastor Joel. And I said, "Oh, I think he's around here somewhere." I was just playing with him. And he says, "I can't see. I'm blind." And I said, "Really?" So a few minutes later, we laid hands on him. And I said, "Now, I want you to turn, read that." I said, "Can you see?" He said, "I can see." I said, "Read that sign that graffiti on the wall. There was graffiti on the wall right behind where we were standing. And believe it or not, it was the word see, S-E-E.
And really?
He said, does it say see? And I said, it sure does. So he was just beaming, I mean.
So you're talking about Jesus still healing blind people and cripples today on the streets of Atlanta. No hype.
Yes, sir.
Real deal. All right, friends, we come back. I want to talk more with Joel Crumpton. I've asked him to come on the air for this very reason, because here on the streets of America, he's feeding the homeless. He's reaching out to the marginalized and the sinners. He's telling them the same Jesus who rose from the dead is alive today in our midst. And that same Jesus is touching, hurting people. You think he could do that where you live?
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. This is the last day of our special Missions Week emphasis. Tomorrow we'll be doing You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers, and anyone wants to talk about election-related stuff, we'll be doing that always in a gospel-pointed, kingdom-based way. But I want to encourage you to allow your own heart to be stirred with how Jesus is touching people today, even here in America, not just in the far corners of the world, but even here in America. My guest, one of our domestic fire missionaries, Joel Crumpton. Joel, a big question for you. The problem of homelessness in America is not getting any smaller. But it seems it's kind of a hopeless thing to deal with the homeless. And, I mean, of course, they can't pay you back in the natural. And a lot of them have had deep problems. I mean, maybe they've had a life-controlling addiction or alcoholism for decades, and that's why they're on the streets. Some of them heard the gospel time and again. Aren't you wasting your time by feeding these people and sharing with them? Aren't there people that it could be more productive to reach out to?
Well, there, I have seen God do some powerful miracles and transform lives. One quick example of that, I had a young, well, he's not a young man, he's probably in his early 40s. He came up to me here recently, it's been about a year ago. He said, he called me aside, he said, "You remember, Pastor Joel, do you remember praying for me 3 months ago?" And I go, "No, sir, I don't." I said, "Why wouldn't I pray for you about it?" And he said, "Drug addiction and alcohol addiction." And I said, "Okay, that's most of the people out here. What happened?" He said, "I've been clean for 90 days.
Wow.
And I said, "That's awesome, man." And he said, "I got a job, and I'm living in a house full of drug addicts, but instead of being tempted, now I'm repulsed by it." Now, what had happened, he had surrendered his life to Jesus Christ, and that was the difference. He said, "I'd prayed prayers before, but nobody ever explained to me that Jesus required you to surrender your life." He said, "When I did that, I lost my appetite for drugs and alcohol. It just left me."
Incredible.
Now it's been over a year, and this man has his own business now. He's a mechanic. He's got his own home. And I asked him, I said, "How long were you addicted to drugs and alcohol?" And he said, "Over 20 years.
Really?
Only Jesus can do that.
So Joel, I mean, first you were out there. If you weren't out there, he wouldn't have heard the message. And you were willing to go to these people that others would just pass by. But you're saying that he had heard the gospel message but didn't realize that it meant a change in his life?
Well, he'd not only heard it, he'd heard the watered-down version. And he'd prayed the, quote, sinner's prayer probably dozens of times over those 20 years. And I've been to a lot of churches, been fed by other ministries, but he had never been changed. And that's what really repentance is all about, change. It's turning away from your sin and surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. And when he understood that, he knew what was required of him, and he had an inward turmoil, he told me later. He said, "When I really surrendered, I completely lost my appetite for drugs. I no longer was addicted to alcohol." He said, "I found a bottle of whiskey in my tool bag when I got that job, when he first got his job." And he said, "At first I thought, oh no, But he said, then I thought, wait a minute. He took the top off, smelled it, and poured it all out.
Really?
And I was expecting him to ask me for money, but he just hugged my neck and thanked me, and that was it.
Amazing. Yeah, Joel, you know, you're an example to all of us. The fearlessness for the gospel, the willingness to speak the truth in love. And when we talk about repentance, we're not talking about a human work. We're talking about God saved me from my sins, and God really does that. And as you're going to people that others won't go to, what a challenge to us. And in fact, Joel, I just feel prompted to say this to my listeners. There may be someone you've written off, someone society's written off, someone you used to know that you don't even bother to pray for anymore. Could even be a family member that seems so far gone, everyone's written that person off. Joel, you've seen God save literally from the guttermost, haven't you?
Absolutely. And I can only imagine. Most of these people that are homeless, Dr. Brown, have local relatives that won't let them, that they can't live with because they've been addicted to drugs or alcohol or whatever it was for so many years that their families just gave up on them and made them and kicked them out because probably they either stole from them and wouldn't stop, or they did drugs in their house, or who knows. But that's usually what happens. And these are people that their families just said, you know, we can't do this anymore, and they gave up on them. But God didn't give up on them.
No. Yeah, Joel, well, listen, keep holding the banner of Jesus high. Keep sharing the message without fear, and may the Lord give you an army of disciples to go and shake the streets of the cities of America. God bless you, man. Thanks for joining us on the broadcast.
Thanks for having me on, Dr. Brown.
All right, friends, if you want to find out what our fire missionaries are doing, go to fire-international.org. That's fire-international.org. Look, I've asked our missionaries, our workers, just to tell the truth. And they're regular people with regular needs and have regular battles. And they've seen God touch and miraculously heal, and they've prayed other times and haven't seen results, but they keep proclaiming the message of Jesus. In the first half hour, we talked with a dear friend, coworker for many years, who shared how his first wife died of cancer. Here he is, a man of faith. He's praying for the sick. He's believing God for miracles. He's seeing the sick healed on the mission field, and his own wife dies of cancer. And he continues to go out and preach Jesus and minister to the sick. We're not saying you just push some magic button and your problems go away, friends. We're not saying that there's just some little secret, you learn this secret, then you just have miracles dropping out of your pockets. No, what we're saying is that the gospel has power, and that Jesus has risen from the dead, and that he sends us not in our power, but the power of the Spirit. So can I encourage you to do something? I'm not talking theology here. I'm talking the promises of God. Can you just say, God, I want everything you have for me so I can make the maximum impact on this world? It's not for us. It's for the name of Jesus and to touch this dying world. God, I want everything you have. I don't just want some experience, and I'm not opening my heart and mind to demons and counterfeit. Lord, you, if I ask for bread, won't give me a stone. I ask for everything you have for me so I can go and touch this world in Jesus' name. All right, I need to hear from as many of you as possible that will stand with me, who say, Mike, I believe in what you're doing. I believe in this broadcast, and I believe in this work of fire missions around the world. I want to stand with you today. I've decided to sow something valuable as my thank you gift into each of you. It's my book, the hardcover version, which only our ministry has, of The Real Kosher Jesus, which could be the most influential book you read for many years. The Real Kosher Jesus, it's a $25 hardcover volume. I'm going to sign it, and we're going to send it to you as my thank you gift for your gift of any size. Those who can give a lot, great. Those who can give a little, great. I'll send it to all of you. But everyone, get involved. Call this number now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. Stand with us today, and our thank you gift will bless you as well. My bottom line today, if you preach the same gospel about the same Jesus and the same power of the same Spirit, you'll see the same results as have been seen through the centuries. So what's it take to be a missionary? A world changer. Perhaps God's looking for someone just like you?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it's Thursday, but we're not doing our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday quite yet. I've got some neat Jewish updates I'm going to give you later in this hour. But this is the last day of our Missions Emphasis Week with amazing stories from our missionaries from around the world, Fire grads, Fire family. Just went to the streets of Atlanta moments ago with one of our faithful Fire missionaries, reaching out to the homeless and the hurting and the lost in the streets of Atlanta, seeing amazing results. One of the reasons for this week is to stir your own heart that whoever you are, God can use you. That wherever you live, whatever your background, if you've given yourself over to the Lord, He can use you. You don't have to be a linguist. You don't have to be a doctor. You don't have to be the world's best preacher. What you have to be is devoted to Jesus and available, and He'll use you, and He may surprise you in terms of how He uses you. 866-348-7884. The great majority of our Fire missionaries around the world are grads from our ministry school. But here and there, the Lord connects us with folks of a like heart, like spirit, who join our Fire missionary team. And one of our newest family members is a young man. Looking at him, you wouldn't know he's been on the mission field for years and has a whole bunch of kids and things. But someone serving in Guatemala for years just got to know him this week. Some of our team's known him for some time now, but I just got to know him this week. And boy, what a vibrant, full of life, amazing story. So Timothy Martini serving with his family in Guatemala. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you very much, Dr. Brown. It's a pleasure to be here.
Great. Now, how old are you, buddy?
I'm 30 years old.
30 years old. And you look like you're 30.
Thank you.
You don't look like you're 40 or 50. You look like you're 30 years old. How long have you been on the mission field?
For 10 years.
10 years.
Yes.
How long have you been married?
I've been married for 13 years.
And how many kids?
I only have six.
Only six. All right. You know, I was going to say five. I lost track of one of them already. Okay. Six kids, 30 years old, on the mission field for 10 years. And how old was your wife when you got married?
My wife was 19 and I was 17.
Oh, all right. So you went for the older woman there.
Yes, she robbed the cradle.
All right. So you've been married 13 years now. How did you get on the mission field at the age of 20?
Well, my wife and I were living in New Orleans, and we were working with the foundation shipping medical supplies, going on mission trips, and God gave us the opportunity to go on a mission trip to Guatemala. So we planned to go for 3 months with our two daughters, who were 3 years old and 5 months, and that was 10 years ago, and we stayed.
All right, so hang on. You went on a short-term mission trip. Did you have a job back here in the States?
God had recently gotten me fired from my job.
Uh-huh. Where were you living then?
We had been living in Tampa, and then we'd moved to New Orleans.
All right. Where's your accent from?
It's unique. I come from a missionary family. My dad was a missionary in the Middle East for 10 years, and I was born in Germany, lived in England, Holland, Belgium, the former Yugoslavia. So I kind of picked up a good mix there.
Never in Boston, though.
Never in Boston. That's what people think usually.
Yeah, I thought that. Okay, I wouldn't have guessed all the others. So you had just been providentially fired from your job.
Yes.
It frees you up. You go on a three-month missions trip with your wife and two little daughters, and you stayed there ever since. What'd you do for money?
It was quite a step of faith. I guess God had been working in my heart and life, and I knew I was supposed to go and do this. I wasn't planning on going full time. It really was not our agenda. So we basically just stayed with no money.
Okay. And obviously you're alive.
Yes.
Your wife is alive, and you've had four more kids. And they're all off. Okay, we come back. We're going to talk about some adventures in Guatemala, being on the mission field, some dangerous areas, some difficulties, but in the midst of it, God moving. Friend, don't tell me God can't use you. If you're surrendered to the Lord, your future is as bright as the promises of God.
Flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I'm sitting here with a young man, father of six, been on the mission field for 10 years, married 13 years, just 30 years old. He is a man of faith, but he's responsible. He's responsible with his ministry in Guatemala. He's responsible to his family, but he also lives by faith. So we're going to share a little adventure need with you right now. Here's the number to call if this is relevant for you, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Timothy travels back and forth to Guatemala by car, by truck, and came up here by faith, needing a vehicle to get back to his wife and six kids who are waiting for him in Guatemala. The kids just, are you talking to them by phone each day?
Yeah, we chat on Skype, and they let me know how it's going in school and who's being naughty and who needs a spanking. So.
All right, but they're ready for daddy to come home.
Yes, sir.
So you came here completely by faith to the missions conference, and during our missions conference, we raised, I don't know, $150,000, $160,000 for our missionaries, and then the first tithe of first 10% of all the money that comes into our church, we put back into supporting our missions organization and our missionaries on the field. So you needed, what, $5,000 or $6,000 to buy a truck to get back. How'd you get here?
I got a one-way ticket, Spirit Airlines, the cheapest flight.
Okay, so you flew up, but with your family, you drive.
With my family, we usually drive.
Okay, so you flew up here one way, and you're going to need a ticket. So right then, I think we got 13 different people to donate $500 each. Yes. To get you $6,500 to get a truck to drive back to Guatemala so the kids,
yes,
the six little ones, can see daddy again and you can have a vehicle to get around there better in. What kind of truck do you need? Obviously, we're not talking about something brand new, something used, but give me a picture, yes, of what you need.
Ideally, a four-cylinder or six-cylinder, extended cab or quad cab pickup truck. Gas is very expensive down there, so not a huge truck, but ideally a Toyota, a Nissan, maybe a Mazda or a Ford Ranger.
Okay, so here's the deal. Timothy is leaving tomorrow. He's got $6,500. If you've got a truck like that for sale, maybe the Lord speaks to you to give it at a reduced price. But if you say, wait, that's me. Hey, stranger things have happened, right? So
yes.
During the break, well, let's put it out on the radio. So we're not raising extra money. I'm going to use free to send it. We're not raising money for that now. He's got the money, believes he can get a used vehicle for that price. So if you've got something for sale, and or maybe a little bit more, you want to bless him with it, or know somebody who does, and especially if you're in the North Carolina area, because we're all over North Carolina in this hour, among other places around America, give us a call. Maybe it's you. You can call during the show right now, 866-348-7884, and we'll pass your info on to Timothy. Never know what will happen. Paint a picture of the place where you live in Guatemala and some of the obstacles and issues you've had to deal with taking the gospel there over the years.
Yes, Guatemala's, well, for those of you who may not be familiar, it's just south of Mexico, so it's in Central America. Our particular ministry is working with orphaned and disadvantaged children in homes, children's homes and schools. Sadly, Guatemala has almost 200 orphanages that are packed with children who either don't have parents or come from abusive families, and it's a very challenging situation dealing with these children.
Why do you think there's such an epidemic of kids, orphans there? When we had guests on from Ukraine yesterday, we were talking about, okay, you've got the years of communism and atheism that really broke down the family unit and the esteem for the family. Then you've got rampant divorce, alcoholism, various other issues, and kids can really be kind of throwaway kids. In some orphanages, you might have several hundred orphans, and all but a few of them have had parents, and the parents just gave them up at birth. Guatemala is a totally different country. It's Catholic background, and more recent years, a lot of evangelical gospel has spread there. Why is there such a problem with orphans in Guatemala?
Well, it seems to be that, like other places, there's a breakdown in the family unit. Fathers, there's a lack of good fathers who provide a good example of what it means to be a godly father. Lots of children run away from home. Many families can't afford to take care of their kids, and many young women end up pregnant at a very young age without responsible fathers to take care of the children. So they are abandoned, given up to orphanages. And then there is a big problem with abuse. Lots of young girls suffer sexual and physical abuse in their homes, so they are taken and put into orphanages.
Really? And what about religious traditionalism? Some of our missionaries in the Philippines and in Mexico talked about there's kind of a superstitious Catholicism that's been rampant in the country, so that people mix belief in Jesus with other pagan things. What's the religious climate like in Guatemala?
Yeah, Guatemala is officially about half Catholic and half evangelical. It's the most evangelical country in Latin America, thanks to missionaries coming there 80 or 90 years ago. Mm-hmm. Amongst the indigenous people who are of Mayan descent, they do tend to mix a lot of Catholicism with Mayan beliefs and gods, and they have some very strange cultures and beliefs and religions that are just really essentially based on paganism with a little bit of Judeo-Christian influence.
And what about the issues of violence and drugs? We know about Colombia, drug cartels, Mexico, some of the atrocities taking place. Do you have those kinds of issues there?
Yes, we do, especially in the past few years. We've seen a big overflow of the narcotics drug war in Mexico is spilling over into Guatemala, and Guatemala isn't nearly as equipped as the United States or Mexico, so many parts of the country are essentially under the control of drug dealers and drug lords, and there's active war going on essentially between Mexican cartels and Guatemalan.
Wow. And I've asked this question, Timothy, to our missionaries in China and in Mexico around drug violence, seeing maybe not the decapitations, but seeing the blood on the streets. Ask them in different parts of the world where there's persecution, opposition. I've asked them the same question. I want to ask you, honestly, you're not here to impress people, but to tell the truth. Here you are, a married man, young married man with a big family. I'm sure every one of your kids is as precious to you as anyone could ever imagine. You're in a situation now where you see growing drug violence, opposition like that. Are you scared?
When I think about it myself, yes, I'm scared. But when I put my faith in God and I look at the experiences he's brought me through, attempted kidnappings and armed robberies without even the smell of smoke, when I put my trust in God, I have absolute confidence.
What happened at a gas station with you one time?
Yeah, about 4 years ago, I was with a fellow missionary. We'd finished teaching at an orphanage, and we stopped at a gas station. He went in to pay for the gas, and I started pumping, and I just felt all of a sudden in the spirit like something was not right.
Mm-hmm.
And so I looked up, and there was a nicely dressed Guatemalan man sitting in the front seat of my car. Very puzzling. I just walked over to him on my side of the car and said, "Excuse me, sir, can I help you? You're sitting in my car." And this gentleman, he looked at me and spoke in perfect English and said, "Look, we're robbing you. We're going to go to the bank. We're going to go to your house. We're taking everything. And if you try anything, we're going to kill you." And right at that moment, a vehicle with tinted windows pulled in front of my van, and two mareros got out. And mareros are what they call the gang members down there. And they have tattoos on their faces, and they have guns in their belts, and they are like, "Get in your car." So I just turned to the gentleman who was sitting there and I said, "Look, sir, I'm a missionary. I don't have much and I work for God." And he just looked up at me and said, "What did you say?" And I said, "I'm a missionary and I work for God. And I have some brochures there that explain how missions work." So I handed him one and he looked at it. He saw the pictures and he looked back at me and he said, "You actually do this? You're actually helping us?" And I said, "Yes, sir." And he turned to the two men on either side of me and he said, "Let's let him go. Go back to the car, leave him be." And they looked at him like, "What do you mean? We got him." And he was just like, waved his thumb and said, "Go." And as he was getting out of the car, I reached over and I grabbed him on the shoulder. And I just said, "Look, you know, God loves you. Thank you very much. And you can change your life." And he looked up at me and he had tears in his eyes. And he just said, "I am so sorry we did this to you. Just put your head down and forget this ever happened." And they got in the car and they drove away. And my buddy Miguel came out of the gas station and he was like, "Who are those guys you were talking to?" And I said, "Well, Miguel, they were trying to kidnap me. So next time, would you mind locking your door?" But I always think back on what I said. I mean, in that moment, I had perfect peace. The Holy Spirit was there. Mm. I wasn't scared. I wasn't afraid. And the words that I said, that I work for God, they hold true the same whether you're a missionary in Guatemala, whether you're in China, Africa, or whether you're living in the United States. If you're living for God, you can have that confidence to know that he will care for you and provide for you. So I don't take the violence lightly. It's a big concern of mine, but I got the best boss in the world. And
yeah, I believe it was Rosalind Goforth Timothy who said, living overseas, Manchuria, China, with her husband Jonathan, they saw hardship. They lost kids to sickness. And people said, why are you out there in the field? And she said, the safest place for me and my family is in the will of God. So, Timothy, we commend you on the front lines, young father, six kids, young wife, together making a difference for Jesus. We come back, I want to talk really practically. You're a dad on the mission field. I want you to talk to moms and dads when we come back. I'm sure you're not going anywhere today.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, I've been saying it all week. I'll say it again. This is not just another radio program. This is the voice of a worldwide gospel movement. And our fire family, our fire grads, and our extended fire family are bearing fruit for Jesus around the world. And this radio broadcast is just the hub of what we do. It's just the voice on radio across the nation and by internet around the world that expresses who we are and what we do. But I'm on the radio for the same reason that these folks are serving in Guatemala and in Indonesia and Malaysia and Mexico and China and Ukraine and these nations around the world. Our heart burns to see Jesus exalted. 866-348-7884. Timothy, as you're raising your family in Guatemala, and as you yourself were raised on the mission field, can you tell me the benefit of being a missionary kid? A lot of families are afraid to go on the field because what kind of education they're going to give their kids, and is it safe, and you know, can you drink the water? And yet you've been raised as a missionary kid in many countries. Now you're raising your whole family on the field. Tell me about the benefits and advantages of being a missionary kid.
Well, one of the benefits that I saw in my life and in the lives of my kids is you are continually exposed to the hand of God doing miraculous miracles on almost a daily basis, a weekly basis. So you constantly see that God is alive and real and doing things today.
So there, you're not just talking about it, you're living it out. And Timothy, if God doesn't come through for you and your family, what happens?
I really don't know. It hasn't happened yet.
You're certainly not going to be a missionary in Guatemala if he's not coming through backing you. And you're pouring into kids, disadvantaged kids. Are you seeing fruit? Are you seeing results? Or is it just a nice, Christians do nice things, nice humanitarian things. We feed the poor and care for the hungry and the needy and disadvantaged. Of course we do, and I don't mean to trivialize that. But is it just something you're doing because you're supposed to, or are you actually seeing fruit in the ministry?
We have definitely seen fruit in the lives of the kids we work with. It's not always instant fruit, but from what I've seen, it's fruit that remains. A lot of the kids, the backgrounds they have, they're bitter, they're resentful, they've been abused. So when you come in and you try to preach to them or share a message with them, a lot of times they're a little resentful. But as you just spend time with them, and that's really all of our different outreach programs, teaching, vocational training programs that we do, it's essentially an excuse better their lives, but essentially just to spend time with them, to build that relationship. And as they understand that we care about them and that we personally love them, that's when they reach the point that they're able to say, hey, you know what? I understand that God loves me. But we have definitely seen lives changed in the kids we work with.
Neat. And your own family, how's your wife doing? I mean, you got married young and been on the field basically your entire married life and keep having kids. She's not here. So she listened later and send me an email if you're misrepresenting anything. But how is she doing?
You know, I'll be honest. We've had some tough moments. We've had some difficult moments, both personally, financially, in our marriage. But really, I don't think being on the mission field is any different for a relationship than living in your home country. If you put God first, if you serve Him, if you try to have a healthy spiritual life and walk with God, and you care about your spouse, then you will be able to build a strong, healthy relationship.
So she's glad to be on the field?
Yes. I mean, there's definitely moments when we look and we say, gosh, you know, It would be easier to be home. I mean, there's been Christmases when I've made Christmas presents for the kids. I mean, there's been times when they've needed shoes and, you know, we fixed them up the best we could and things have been really, really tight. So I'm not going to trivialize what we've gone through. It's been tough. That's the truth. But when I look and I see the fruit in the lives of those we minister to, when I see my 13-year-old daughter getting up at the orphanage and she's teaching the Bible classes,
really?
I mean, I can't deny that it's worth it. David Livingston, the famous missionary to Africa, he was quoted as saying, you know, someone asked him, well, must have really sacrificed a lot. It must have been a great sacrifice. And he turned and he said, you know what? I've never made a sacrifice. Everything that God's done for me is so much greater. So I'm not David Livingston, and I'm not at the point where I'm saying that. Uh-huh. If you ask me honestly, I'd say, yes, I feel like we sacrifice. But is it worth it? Yes, absolutely.
And, you know, I appreciate you saying what you did, Timothy, when I asked you earlier, is there fear with some of the violence and threats? And you said in the natural, yes, but when I put my faith in God, no. When I ask how family's doing, instead of just all the glowing, perfect, amazing reports, you give us real life. But that's where we live, isn't it?
Yes.
I mean, we missionaries, if you cut them, they bleed. If they don't get enough sleep, they're tired. If they don't have enough food, they're hungry. You're regular people, but another testimony to how God can use regular people. And let me ask you this last thing. Do you feel that you are out on the field because you are especially gifted and unusually called, and that's why you're on the field?
Honestly, no. Most of my life, I was quiet. I was shy. Even though I was raised in a missionary home and I had a Christian background, I wanted to do just about any other thing I could. My parents, it still amazes them to see me getting up and talking in front of people, and they see pictures of our classes because they know. I mean, I was the quietest, most shy, timid person. So when I see that God is able to take me and use me in a capacity to be a blessing to other people, I just have to give all the credit to God. I'm just amazed by what He's able to do through me.
Yeah, and friends, if God can use a young man in his 20s and now 30 years, now you're getting old, man, 30 years old, you passed that big milestone. Use him with a family of six kids and a wife on the field because he made himself available. You say, well, I feel guilty. I'm not in Guatemala. You don't feel guilty. Just wherever you live, souls are souls. People are people. There are people in need all around us. Ask yourself a question, friends. If I'm talking to you living right here in Charlotte, North Carolina, or if you're in Denver, Colorado, or you're listening to me right outside of Atlanta, Georgia, or you're one of our many listeners in Florida right now, wherever you are, say, okay, what if God sent me as a missionary here? What if I came from China or Africa or Canada or Mexico and God said, I'm sending you to this location in America? How would you live? But friends, that's the reality. All of us have been sent by God as missionaries to where we are. If not, then get where He's sending you. If He hasn't sent you to be a missionary to your own neighborhood, your own community, your own family, then find out where He's sending you and go do it, all right? But all of us can make a difference. Don't worry about doing the big things. Do the little things. Jesus said, if we're faithful in little, then we'll be faithful in much. Just find out, Lord, how can I make a difference? Is it a hurting kid that needs a visit? Is it a family member that needs prayer? Is it a neighbor down the street who hasn't heard about Jesus? Is it a homeless person who needs a meal? Is it someone in my church that needs a word of encouragement? Lord, here I am, send me. And in particular, think about those outside of our four church walls that need to hear about Jesus. And your testimony, your life is uniquely shaped to touch people I can never touch. There's one other thing every one of you can do, along with prayer, and that is giving. And without any shame on my end, I want to appeal to you to take out of what you have, whether it's out of the little you have or out of the abundance you have, and send us a gift this week to help us not just with this radio broadcast, but supporting our missionaries around the world. Funds that you've sent to us have helped us not only be on the air, but support missionaries around the world. And my thank you gift, something precious, $25 book, hardcover, signed, The Real Kosher Jesus. That's my thank you gift for your gift of any size. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Together, friends, we can make a difference.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is Thursday on the Line of Fire, and normally Thursdays mean Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, and I've got some neat Jewish updates to share with you later this half hour. But we're going to finish our final day of our Missions Emphasis Week. And friends, if you've missed any of the days, really any half-hour segment that you missed of our 2 hours a day, if you missed any of it, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and you'll hear amazing stories, just what we heard this last half hour about an attempted kidnapping that Jesus intervened in, and some of the stories from just earlier today and through the week, just amazing, encouraging stuff about the power of the gospel today and that God can use you wherever you live. All right, yesterday morning, I spoke at the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, their headquarters, at the chapel service to the staff with a few hundred workers there, a privilege and honor to do that. And earlier today, I did something special as well. And I promised I was going to do a shout-out. So as you're listening to me all over America, we're going to focus right here on Charlotte, North Carolina. I spoke at the Charlotte Christian School to a few hundred high school students. So first, my shout-out to all of you who were there. I promised I'd do it at 3:30 our time here. So those who are faculty, parents of the students and students, it was awesome to be with you guys. I thank you for listening with open heart, with open ears. And so many of you came up to me afterwards to thank me for sharing my testimony. I was encouraged to be with you and to see what's happening in your lives. And yeah, you saw that picture of me from before I was saved, the ugly woman one, that's true, with the long hair. But in particular, I promised a shout out to one of the high school students there, Grant Hall, future missionary to the country of Africa. Well, he did call it a country. It's a few countries, continent, but that's how we've dubbed him. Grant Hall, missionary to the country of Africa. So Grant, you can pick any of the many countries in Africa. And if you need to be trained and sent out, then we'll take care of that here at Fire School of Ministry. And then one day, oh, maybe about 10 years from now, I'll have you on the air to share about how God is using you all over the country of Africa. Hey, I promised I would do it. And friends, we just put something on Facebook. I got this picture from Israel sent to me. I just put it on my Facebook page, which is Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. So if you're on Facebook, just like that page and go over there. Our last day of TV shoots in Israel. It was the day after we did a long, very hot day by the Temple Mount area on the steps there, and it was really baking hot, and the day was long, and it was a challenging day. Now, this was the last day, and the weather was beautiful. There was a nice, cool breeze. We had a lovely garden setting outside of Christ Church, and something, there were three of us doing the TV shows, and then the whole camera crew. One of the guys said something, just misspoke slightly during the show. He wanted to say how you could be born in a bakery that doesn't make you a bagel, but he said it a little funny. He said, think of how many people are born in the bakery, but not all of them are bagels. Well, the show went on, and I kept replaying that in my head, and I kept trying to fight laughing. Well, at a certain point, I shared what happened right towards the end of the last scene we were going to be shooting, and I couldn't stop laughing. And then Avner, Avner Bosky, he started laughing. And then Michael Rudelnik, who was trying to coordinate the conversation, he was laughing. So there's a picture of this. I mean, I don't know how long it went on, but we just were unable to shoot. I just put that on Facebook. If you need some joy in your life, go over, take a look at that. Some joy in the Lord from the front lines of ministry in Jerusalem. Oh, less than 2 weeks ago. It's on my Facebook page. When we come back, I want to talk with one of our most unique fire missionaries. And if you want to tell me God can't use you for XYZ reasons, my next guest is going to show you, oh, yes, he can. Oh, yes, he can. Stay tuned.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, we have missionaries feeding the poor. We have missionaries preaching to large crowds. We have missionaries planting churches in unreached areas. We have missionaries working with underprivileged kids, orphans, and on and on. And there's a very important ministry that the scriptures speak about that is a lifesaver and a life changer, and one that's very neglected as a ministry. It's the ministry of helps. And my next guest, or our last guest in us in this Missions Emphasis week, Brian Forbes, together with his wife Stephanie, travels around America and other places. God sent them. They've been outside of the country as well, serving in endless different capacities and making a difference. Brian, glad to have you on the Line of Fire today.
Hey, good afternoon, Dr. Brown.
Hey, where are you right now, Brian?
I'm actually sitting in Fort Mill at a Ford dealership because my cousin is hoping to buy a car, and that's where I've ended up.
All right, so you're not that far away, but on the road again. And Brian, your primary call thus far has not so much been preaching behind the pulpit or getting on the street and having a major gospel rally. What has God called you to do in these recent years?
Well, I guess I would put it as serving those that serve others. The interesting emphasis of our ministry is that I can come alongside of any ministry and anything they need help with, whether it's fixing forklifts or getting the open air preaching speakers and stuff like the sound system set up, as well as watching missionaries' children while they go out and have their anniversary.
So in other words, you've made yourself available. You have skills to fix things. You have organizational skills and things like that, but you've just made yourself available to serve others. And Brian, aside from that being a commendable thing to do and a wonderful Christ-like expression, what impact has it had on the people that you've been able to serve over these years?
Well, the thing that I discovered was happening, as I just said, God used me in any capacity. It doesn't matter to me. I love you. I want to further your kingdom. It's all about you. I would like to help unlock people's potential. People get told things as a kid and as adults that they're not able, can't do things. And the neat part about our ministry is it builds trust quickly. So when I go to a ministry and they need an engine replaced in a vehicle as well as the boom lift stick on that same truck, and I go to it and 4 or 5 days later it's repaired, all of a sudden there's this instant understanding that I am there to serve you. I am there to make life better for you, to know gain for myself, just gain for the kingdom. And they open up and they share and they talk about hurts and they talk about things in their lives that they just haven't been able to overcome. And we can invite Jesus into these conversations, and we can pray for them. And that's the biggest gain in my eyes, is that Christ allows us into these ministers' lives to bring them something that nobody else has been able to give them.
Wow, amazing. So simple act of service and kindness, and next thing they realize you're a trustworthy person. Because, look, most of the time, if someone approaches a pastor or a minister, they have a need, and they want something from that pastor or minister. And if you're especially in traveling ministry, you want something from them. And obviously you have needs. You and your wife, Stephanie, have needs like everybody else, living expenses and things like that. But when they see that you're there to serve them, now you become a friend and ally, and they feel safe. And Brian, you've been with a lot of pastors, a lot of leaders. Do you find that a lot of pastors and leaders are under pressure and overworked and not having a lot of people to really stand with them and help?
I think the biggest thing is how you started out. Everybody who comes to a pastor usually wants something from them. The church that we're currently working with, I've known the pastor for a few years, and in the last couple of weeks, we've told him, we're here for you, we're here for you, we're here to do, you know, whether it's cleaning the church, organizing things, helping with the building project, mowing the lawn at this church plant. You could tell that he still wasn't making the connection. So finally, my wife and I sat down, we looked him in the eyes, it's as though we grabbed him by the shoulders and said, we don't want anything from you. When we come to you, it's to find out what you need. And he said that it's the first time in all of his years ministering that anybody has ever said to him, I'm here for you.
Really?
And it was just a wonderful breakthrough moment that we had.
So, Brian, what would you say to folks that are church members, faithfully involved in ministries? What would you say to them in terms of what their attitude should be towards those in leadership and ministry?
Well, I mean, how I see it is that you can go to the Holy Spirit yourself, you can read the scriptures yourself, and you can get fed by the scriptures. And not to just take from people in ministry, but learn that the Holy Spirit can speak to you directly, and then you can walk up to the pastor and say to him, I am full of the Holy Ghost and power, and I want to serve alongside of you, not you serve me. Because the pastor, in our church structure we have in this country, especially, since I'm at a church right now, I guess I'm speaking to this, he can't do it all himself. It's impossible for him to handle 300, 400, 500 people by himself, yet we expect him to. Yet God gave the fivefold ministry gift to build and equip the body for service. Yet over and over again, it breaks my heart that people go to church to take and not to give to the Lord.
Yeah, and obviously leaders have a place to minister, to build up, to strengthen, to help equip. But you're absolutely right. Sometimes we don't think ministers, leaders need ministry, need help. And if someone says, hey, I can do this, I can help, I can... Do you need help in this area? Do you need someone to watch your kids, to free you to get out? I notice something's broken down outside. I can help with that. They often don't hear that a lot. And, Brian, what if someone says to you, but look, I'm not a preacher. I can't be a missionary. I can't be used by God. I'm not a preacher. I don't have a ministry. What would you say to that person?
You actually reminded me of, in the Orange back at BRSM,
all right, so this was, yeah, just to fill people in, Brian was a student of ours at our school in Pensacola, and we had the biggest auditorium. We'd get about 1,200 people in there. It had this kind of garish orange carpet, and we called the room there the Orange. So, and then we were going to paint the world orange, that, you know, take the gospel around the world. That's the way we said it. But so in that big orange auditorium, go ahead.
One day, you pointed me out to stand up because my long hair and big bushy beard and overall appearance was similar to that you had before you were saved.
But you're a big guy. You're a big guy, too. Kind of a grizzly bear, kind of big guy, so it fits you well. But go ahead.
If God can use just somebody like me who I have no real public speaking skill. I've really had to work hard in fundraising, which has really been difficult for me to actually publicly tell people what I do and express myself well. And God's been really working on me for these years. I'm very nervous right now that in order to speak well. All you have to do is surrender yourself to God and say, any skill I have, I give to you. When God said to Moses at the bush, what is in your hand? And Moses said, a staff. Well, that staff represented his work, his authority, and his place. And God said, I want to use that which is in your hand to deliver my people. So whatever God's put in you, whatever God has for you in your life, in your heart, whether it's sewing skills, just watching kids is really tough. Yet any skill you have, you can devote that to God, and you can devote your life to God as a living sacrifice, and he can turn it into something absolutely beautiful beyond your wildest dreams. Me alone can do nothing, but me plus God, nothing's impossible.
Hey, Brian, for someone without speaking skills and who's nervous, you just preached a great little message there. And look, you are an example of this. Lord, I can fix things most people can't fix. I'm willing to sit and be patient and work and help. And God's used this ministry of helps. Friends, find out what Brian and Stephanie are doing. Go to our missions website, fire-international.org. We can read about our missionaries, those in sensitive countries. We can't post details of names and country, but our folks are going for it around the world. And right here in America. Hey, Brian, keep up the great work. Keep being an example. And the service you provide to others, may the Lord refresh you and bless you and meet every one of your needs in the process. Thanks so much, man.
Thank you.
All right. What's in your hand? A rod? What can you do? Give it to the Lord and watch how he can use you. We'll be back with some neat Jewish testimonies.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Did you ever read a book with some amazing and wild testimonies and you say, are these really true? Well, the amazing thing this week is we've had our missionaries sharing with you from around the world in the States, from the streets of Atlanta to Africa to Ukraine to China to Mexico and beyond, people doing the work of God, people being delivered from death, people seeing God's power, set captives free, working with hurting and lost people. I know these people. We work with them. The stories are true. So if you missed any of the broadcasts this week, remember 2 full hours of missions testimonies every day, all part of our Fire family. Everyone we had on was a grad from our school, or part of our Fire family of missionaries. Go to the website, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. It is Thursday, so I want to give you a thoroughly Jewish testimony on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Last Thursday, so a week ago today, I was in Florida, right outside of Fort Lauderdale, doing a Jewish outreach with Everlasting Life Outreach with the Fine Silvers that put that together. They put together some debates that I did, and this was an outreach talk on anti-Semitism, who's the real enemy, and out of that shared the truth of the gospel. And they just sent out a newsletter with some updates about some of the folks who were there. Here's what happened. Here's some of the people we talked to. Here's some of what you were praying for last Thursday. One woman, a Jewish believer, was bringing her friend, Jewish lady who was not yet a believer. She was a Holocaust survivor. So there was a Jewish believing woman who was bringing a friend with her who was not a believer, a Holocaust survivor. And Michael and Mimi, who put together this outreach, right, we were introduced to her as she came into the lobby, found her to be a warm and gracious woman, this Holocaust survivor. She freely explained to us, I know about this anti-Semitism. I was in the Holocaust. At the end of the evening, they say we again had opportunity to speak with her. She expressed appreciation for all Dr. Brown said and was very receptive to meeting for lunch to talk more about all she heard. She took a free copy of the book They Thought for Themselves, a compilation of testimonies from different Jewish believers, which includes mine, edited by my friend Sid Roth. And they say when we told her that the third story in this book was written by a Holocaust survivor who came to faith in Yeshua, she borrowed a pen to circle that chapter in the table of contents. Today, Mimi, the wife, called the Jewish believer who brought her and was told that this woman is so excited to sit and talk with you. She asked me, will they really call? I want to talk with them. Hey, it's not every day I get to share the gospel with a Holocaust survivor. And here she is open and eager to hear more. Another woman that was there, Michael and Mimi writes, she is our recently widowed upstairs neighbor whom we've written to about a number of times. She not only came to hear Michael Brown, but invited several of her friends. So this is an older Jewish woman, recently widowed, not a believer, but she comes with several of her friends. And they listen to me talk for an hour and then answer questions. 2 days after the event, she said, he's so educated, speaking about me, but then went on to ask, but how can he, like you, say that he's still Jewish? Hey, if I believe in Jesus, how can I say I'm still Jewish? So then Michael, Michael that organized the event with his wife. Michael asked her, if you, having Jewish parents, a grandfather who was a rabbi, and consider yourself 100% Jewish, learned Albert Einstein's theory of relativity, would you still be Jewish? The woman nodded. Yeah, she'd be Jewish, of course. Well, Michael said to her, if Michael Brown has the same background as you, but he learned through studying the Jewish scriptures that Yeshua is the Jewish Messiah, would he still be Jewish? And she said, yes, he would be. She is open to hearing more, actually wants to now go to the Bible study that's hosted by our friends there. I'm just looking testimonies of a few others. One older Jewish woman was there last Thursday night, and she took Mimi aside, one of the organizers again who invited her, and said, are we going to be offended by this? Is this going to be religious? If we are offended, will you be offended if we get up and walk out? What happened? Not offended? Said she enjoyed hearing what I had to say. Quote, I was a brilliant man. It was interesting what I had to say. Hey, friends, these are older Jewish people who are hearing the gospel and who are interested in hearing more, and by God's grace, on their way to faith in Jesus, Yeshua. I love to tell the big stories, and we spoke to thousands, and this happened, and that happened, and we distributed thousands of this and thousands of that, but ultimately, it's one at a time, isn't it? And God deals with us one at a time. So I want to ask you again to pray for the frontline work that we're doing in Jewish ministry. As we're focused so heavily on the elections here in America, we often forget the world pressure that's against Jewish people and the fact that anti-Semitism is at its highest levels now for some years, equal to what it was right before the Holocaust, and that many Jewish people around the world feel the rising tide of pressure against them. It's a great, great time to be praying for the mercy of God to be poured out. It's a great, great time to be praying for God to open hearts, for God to open minds, for God to turn lives around. Let me share a scriptural principle with you. I'm looking at the clock, which is against me. We'll be doing Q&A tomorrow. You've got questions. We've got answers. We'll be picking that up tomorrow as we finished our missions emphasis week. But it says in the book of Proverbs that to those who are generous, God will be generous. And Jesus himself said, if we give, it will be given to us. There's just a principle that when we're tight-fisted and holding on and not letting go, that our hands aren't open to receive either. But when we open our hands to give and to bless, God in turn blesses us and enables us now with our open hands to shower that blessing on others. I'm encouraging you to be open-handed today. I'm encouraging you we wouldn't do this. We wouldn't come up with some cheap little gimmick here on the radio. We wouldn't come up with some, wear this pendant and when you do, you'll feel the Holy Spirit. We're not going to do nonsense like that. You wouldn't be listening to us. I wouldn't be on the air. And in fact, these stations wouldn't have me on the air. That's not who we are. That's not who you are. I'm simply coming to you and saying, friends, we're on the front lines. We're on the front lines reaching Jewish people with the gospel. I'm about to go to India again to minister. And then early next year, God willing, to go to a part of China to minister and teach believers, leaders in the suffering church, the persecuted church. We're on the front lines. We're doing it. And we've got our missionaries around the world. And I'm asking every one of you that can, whatever amount you have, to sow something into our work, and for your gift of any size, I did this yesterday, I'm doing it again today, my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, the hardcover version of a book, one of the readers said it's the most phenomenal revelation of Jesus he ever got. It's only $25 postage paid. I'm going to sign it for you, and it's yours for your gift of any size, sowing into this radio broadcast and our missions work. Stand with us today. Let's make a difference. 1-800 is the number to call. 1-800-278-9978. Right now, pick up your phones and call us at 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Stand with us. These funds will go 100% into this radio ministry, to Jewish ministry, and to ministry around the world. My bottom line today, God's asking you, what do you have to offer? What do you have in your hand? What do you have to use? Give it to a lost and dying world, and God will smile upon you.